Would you like to turn up to Psalm 53? Turn back to that. And we're going to focus on that this morning. Let me pray. Thanks, Father, for the opportunity to encourage each other by your word. We thank you, Father, that we can open your word quite freely, without fear, in this land. And we do pray that having such liberty, we would not be slack with that liberty, but our hearts would be earnest to hear what you have to say, and that we would be eager to understand your truth, and not just to understand the words on the page, but to understand our own hearts as we understand the scriptures, and to repent and to seek you. So help me to speak the truth and give us all the willingness to engage with your word. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you are world-weary as a Christian. I wonder if you're world-weary as a Christian. Let me just try and define that a little bit. I don't mean, are you tired of your job, you're tired of your work, routines at home, or whatever it may be? Do you feel your lifestyle is all cramped? I'm not asking that question, although we could ask those sorts of questions in other contexts. Rather, I guess I'm asking today, are you wearied by the worldliness of the world, by the godlessness that we are living amongst? Do you remember back when we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount earlier this year? Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," those who in this world see themselves as poor in the things of the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn for the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's people like this who will look around at the world and be wearied by the godlessness, by the ungodliness and unrighteousness of this world without God as King. Now, I don't know what's going on in your heart as I ask that question. Are you world weary? You might in your heart say, well, no, I'm not all that weary of the world. Life's pretty good. Things are going all right, you know. Things are exciting. Well, if that's the case, you may not get this psalm, the force of this psalm. But if your answer is yes, I do groan over the sinfulness of this world and the ungodliness of this world, then I hope you'll find great encouragement from the psalm. Because this psalm, which is actually almost an exact replica of Psalm 14, this psalm seems to be, well, it's hard to know exactly, but it seems to be written to those who are feeling the grind of godlessness in the world. They feel the assaults of the ungodly in the world. So let's look at it. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Superficially, we look at those words and say, ah, what he's saying is, don't be an atheist. I'm not an atheist. So, yeah, it's those people out there. It's Richard Dawkins and people like that he's talking about. Ah, well, certainly it does apply to them. But you've got to realise that when this psalm was written, nobody was an atheist in that sense. That is, everyone believed in God in some sense. It's a very religious world. Atheism is a product of rebellion against the gospel in the modern Western world. There are very few atheists in the world's population. It's a very modern phenomenon. So what's he talking about? Well, he's actually talking about something a bit deeper. He's talking about the person who in their day-to-day life sets God aside in their heart, in the moment, as if to say, actually, God, you're not of any consequence at this moment. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to decide in this moment what's best for my life. God, you're not here. That's who it's addressed to. And as soon as you realise that, you realise it's speaking to those who are not yet Christians, who says to themselves, who cares what God thinks? But it's also speaking to the churchgoer. As church, talking to the person who we look at and say, oh, that's a Christian, it's talking to me. It's talking to those who carelessly thinks, well, in this particular instance, I know God wants me to do that, but I really think this is the thing to do. So let me give you my tried and tested and weary example, driving through St. Ives. God wants me to keep to the speed limit. What's the speed limit driving through St. Ives? 60 kilometres an hour. What do I say to myself? Ah, 60. No, much too slow. The traffic's roaring through here. It's 70. There are never any police here. Only once. Only seen the once camera. Never any police here. 70 is a much more reasonable speed to go in. And in that moment we're saying, God, you're not here. 70 is the speed. I've decided that 70 is the right speed. There is no God. It might be the wife who says, I think I'll just tell my friend what a terrible thing my husband did. How mad I am at my husband. And at that moment, they're saying, well, actually, I know God says I am to respect and honour my husband, but I've decided in my emotional feelings at the moment that the best thing to do is for me to tell somebody how I'm feeling. God, you're not there. I'm the one who'll decide what's best for me at the moment. Or it might be the wife, the husband, who says, oh, look, I know my wife really needs this bit of time off. She's really tired, but I really think that I want to go and see those cars. It'd be great to go and see those cars. They're fantastic cars. I'm going to do that. And anyway, who's the boss in this household? I'm going to go and see the cars. And so in that moment, the husband has said, God, you're not here. You don't exist. I'm in charge of this marriage and in my life. And what my life is all about is, well, today it's about going to see the cars. That's the fool, you see, saying in his heart, there is no God. Or it might be that somebody at church says, look, why not come to this fantastic conference that's on? It's going to really help you as you walk your life with Christ. and we say, that's a weekend. I just want to spend the time with my family. And in that moment, we've said, God, I know you want me to be serious about my Christian life, but no. I just want to have family time. Won't do it. Do you get the idea? It can be the man or the woman who turns to that program on the television that they really should not be watching. And quietly in their mind, they say, I know what God wants, but God is not going to be here for this moment. I'm going to watch it. I'm going to click on that internet page that I really shouldn't click on. It's in those moments that we say, God is nothing here. As far as I'm concerned, God doesn't exist. He won't exist as important at this moment. I know better. There is no God ruling me in this moment. And the psalm says, what a fool you are, David. What a fool you are. And the result is that they are corrupt, verse 1, and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good, not even one. That vile act of disregarding the law, which I do constantly. It is a vile act which dishonours God. It is a vile act when a person disrespects their husband. A vile act. It is a vile act when a husband disregards and fails to love his wife deeply. It is corruption. It is a vile act when we watch that program, even though my wife or husband does not see or sees that internet page or spends that money. It is a vile act when I disregard that good advice from my Christian brother or sister to be encouraged as in a conference. And I say, no, I'm just going to slack off and spend time with my family, whatever it may be. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. The fellow called Lord Denning, who was a judge, he died in 1998, a long-serving judge in the UK, rose to very high levels. He said this. He said, without religion, that is, in that moment where you say, God, step aside, please. Without religion, there is no morality. And without morality, there is no law. Think about that. Let me say it again. Without religion, there is no morality. And without morality, there is no law. It's true. As the Western world moves further and further into atheism, we are seeing the results of more and more lawlessness in our society. We see that on a global scale. And our societies are becoming more and more confused and hurtful and damaging, and we just can't find our way forward as a society. But it's true at the personal level as well. When God is not ruling my heart, each and every moment, morality collapses in my life. I refuse to live by what is right. I make my own rules. And when I make my own rules, I can always work out a reason why anything goes. Why do people, including us, sin? It's because we say to ourselves quietly in our heart, God is of no consequence in this moment. I think something else is more important. And in Romans chapter 1, which we're coming to next term, we'll see that that is described as godlessness. It is a refusal to glorify God. And it is called suppression of the truth. And that's what we do every day. The psalm says, we're fools. We're fools. So what does God see when he looks at us? Well, if the heart of all sin, including our own, is saying, God is not God in here, I'll decide. God does not matter. God is not the judge of my actions, I am. And we have our own particular evangelical way of saying, anyway, God will forgive me for this, won't he? The truth is that God is there. And that God does see. Look with me at verse 2. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men. He is watching. He does see every moment. He sees. He's watching. It's important here at this point to realise that God is not like a policeman up there with his truncheon clapping it against his hand saying, all right, I'm going to catch them. All right, ha ha, got him, whack. No, that is not God. Some people can't characterise God as being like this great moral policeman wanting to jump on people's lives. Not at all. Rather, he is more like the loving parents who has nothing but hopeful anticipations in their children, who looks down with great sadness and disappointment. So what does God see? Well, look at verse 3. Verse 2, God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now I want you to notice the words that are used there. Everyone has turned away. No one does good. Not even one. The psalmist is saying, when God looks down, he looks on, sees David Coy. He says, he doesn't do good. He doesn't. He has turned away. Along with everyone else in St. Paul's Church, in fact, everyone else in Terry Hills in Sydney, David Coy, with everyone else, has become corrupt. Just insert your name. That's what he says. All of us are corrupt. And you say, look, hang on, it's going a bit far. This isn't just another example of the Bible pushing too hard on these issues, going to extremes. No. We say, look, I'm a good person. My father died. My dad was, by human standards, a very good man. And I can say that as a Christian, looking at a man who, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure he wasn't Christian. He was a churchgoer. But I'm pretty sure he didn't have that personal relationship with Jesus, but he was such a good man. I never once in my whole life heard my father utter a swear word. Not once. Kids see most things. Never once. The worst he said when he fell over and broke his leg 5 years ago and realised that this was going to be a devastating impact, he said, "Bugger." That's the most extreme thing he said in his whole life. He did nothing but move into communities and do good in communities. He joined clubs, the Rotary Club and so forth, worked in the local church as treasurer. He was constantly serving communities wherever he went. He loved his wife deeply, profoundly, in a mature way. He was a good man. But did he love God deeply so as to submit to God in his every moment? No. Do I? No. Do you? No. You see, in our world of godlessness, we measure by our own godless standards against other godless people, and we say, I'm a bit higher on the pile of ungodliness than that godless person. Forgetting, of course, that we are godless, that we are ignoring God. We're setting him aside and saying, you're not there, God. We measure each other by our own sort of moral standards, forgetting that we've all failed completely on the most important standard of all. That is, will you acknowledge God as God over your life each moment? No, we won't. We won't have it. We refuse. We look at each other and say, oh, some are better than others. And we think that God sees things the way that we do. What fools we are. Complete fools. You and I turn away from God. We turn away from God in our hearts time after time after time, every day, day after day, year after year. God says we are corrupt. What we say is good, God says is vile. Everyone has turned away. They have all together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, I'm going to show you something shocking on the screen in a moment, but I want to prepare you for this because it is shocking. You won't believe it when you see it. I want you to see it. Okay, you ready? Thanks, Mark. It says, till men have faith in Christ, their best services are but glorious sins. Is that the way you think? I don't think we think that way, do we? We look at our best services and say, oh, they're not sins, they're really good things. Till men have faith in Christ, their best services are but glorious sins. Thanks, Mark. So what is going to happen to evildoers? Jesus said those who love darkness hate the light, and they hate it because it exposes them. And it's no surprise, if you look in verse 4, those will the evildoers never learn, those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on God. You see, the evildoer who hates the light because it exposes them, their reaction is to devour the godly. We who do evil love to attract. We, each of us who do evil, love to attack and devour and dine on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who mourn, who are poor in spirit. They're easy fodder. And indeed, those who love righteousness and who love God may tremble when they see this happening, and it's happening all the time around us. But there's no need for the godly to tremble. Look at verse 5. God has scattered the bones of those who attacked you. You put them to shame, for God despised them. God will overthrow the ungodly who devour those who love righteousness. And so the future of us who are godless in mind and heart is absolute disaster. Complete disaster. Don't fool yourself. Complete disaster. We may quietly say, God means nothing in this moment. God, well, he didn't strike me down last time I did this, so I'll be okay this time. God's not there judging. I can disobey. Well, the time will come when every one of those moments will be displayed in public, and we'll find ourselves in the hands of the living God, who will give us everything we have deserved. Everything. Don't kid yourself. But you may say, look, isn't it God's job to forgive? And so we excuse more and more of our disobedience by that. Fool. God will judge you and me with true justice, and he will show no favouritism to you because of your circumstances, no favouritism, not to me, not to you, not to my dad, not to your friend, whoever it is, for he is God. We will all tremble before him on that day. Where is hope to be found? For those who do indeed say in their heart, I am poor in spirit. I long for the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that righteousness would work in me and in my life and in this world. For those people, the godless disobedience of the world around is grinding. It is wearying. How will God save us from it? Well, look at verse 6. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion, when God restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. David was a righteous man who loved righteousness. And David's hope, who wrote this psalm, his hope and longing, and others with him, was for salvation to be revealed. But we are privileged people. Linton read to us from John chapter 12, and as we listen to that reading, we realise that the one David was hoping for has come. Sorry, it wasn't Linton, it was William who wrote it. The one that David was hoping for has come. It is Jesus, who came in all his glory to Zion. And his resurrection declares that the judgment of the godless and the ungodly is certain. But friends, there's good news. The good news is that that same Jesus says that those who have been living like fools have the opportunity to be forgiven, to be set right with God, to be given a fresh start. David Coy has an opportunity. You have an opportunity to be set right. My dad's time has run out. He kept putting it off. His time ran out. He has no more opportunity. But the opportunity for us who are here is available today. Jesus said, "I haven't come to judge the world, but to save the world at his first coming." That's what he said. "I've come to save." So how might David Coy and you be saved? By repenting of our ungodliness, by repenting of our love of the world, by repenting of our godless decision-making each moment, where I excuse my sin, my vile sin, in so many ways. I repent of all of that and instead rest on the Saviour. The Saviour who came from Zion, the Saviour Jesus. Will you turn from your godless life, David Coy, and repent? And instead of using Jesus to excuse more and more of your ungodliness, David Coy, will you humbly trust him that he will forgive those who truly repent and who trust in him as Saviour and Lord? Will you trust him to give you a new and a different life right now, a life of true repentance? Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Even we who say to ourselves we are Christians behave practically like atheists. In little moments, as we turn away from your word in our hearts, to wantonly do what seems best to us, your word says that all of that is vile and corrupt, that none of it is good. We don't want to believe that, but that's what your word says. We thank you so much for providing a Saviour. And we pray that you would so work in us by your Spirit that we might repent of our vile sin moment by moment, and that we would live with Jesus as our Saviour and Lord and submit to him moment by moment. And please open to us the vista of a new life, through this Jesus. Amen.